ask you to take your Bibles, if you would, and open to Deuteronomy 33, verse 24. Deuteronomy 33, 24. And if you need a Bible this evening, you can find Deuteronomy 33 on page 337 in the Pew Bible. So I would encourage you to turn there. I mentioned this morning near the end of the service about our upcoming marriage retreat, and I failed to mention that there are brochures at the reception center, so I would encourage couples to go by there, pick one of those up, so you have a little more specifics on the details there, and we'd love to have you participate with us in that regard. So most of us, I think, would agree that shoes are an important part of your attire. Yeah, particularly, and I'm not thinking fashion-wise, okay? Some of you maybe are thinking that way. I'm thinking just in terms of, you know what, if your shoes don't fit, it's not just an aesthetic thing where you look goofy, right? Shoes that are too tight or too loose, there's blisters, there's aches and pains. You know, you just get wearing if you have to stand a lot in shoes that don't fit well. And there are shoes that are designed for different uses. Some are designed for hiking, and I don't remember if I have mentioned this before, probably have, but you know, when we lived out in Oregon, one of the things that we would do each year as a church would be take a group of people to go climb Mount St. Helens. Now, it's not as daunting as it might sound, not a technical climb. It starts out with a walk through the woods, but then there is a section where you're kind of climbing up on rocks, but no ropes, you know, unless you're really foolhardy, no risk of fall or whatever. Just be careful where you put your feet. And then you get to the last half mile or so, which is really tedious because you're walking in the volcanic ash. And it's kind of like walking up a sand dune, only worse. And, you know, you step in and you slide down, and you step up and you slide down, so you cover about 3 inches with each step. And that volcanic ash is even more unpleasant on your feet than sand would be. Now, most people, you know, wear hiking boots, which would be the proper attire for something like that. I've never been a big hiker. I've never owned a pair of hiking boots. So I did the next best thing I could come up with. I took an old pair of tennis shoes, but having been warned that your feet will be eaten alive by the volcanic ash, I added, you know, use number 783 to duct tape, right? And just duct taped all around my feet and ankles so the volcanic ash wouldn't get down in my feet. You know, and I learned there that duct tape really does a number on the outside of tennis shoes, and those ended up yet being the death of those tennis shoes. But, you know, I didn't have really the right shoes for the event. If you go into the scripture, you know, if you just do a search for the word shoes, or I suppose, you know, more consistent with ancient culture, sandals, but, you know, in a lot of translations they're rendered as shoes, they're specifically mentioned about 20 times in the Bible. Remember at the burning bush, right, where Moses is instructed to take off his shoes from his feet, because the place whereon he was standing was holy ground. And the Gibeonites tricked the Israelites into thinking they were travelers from afar by wearing old clothes and worn-out shoes. In the Song of Solomon, the beauty of the prince's daughter is accentuated by her shoes. John the Baptist says that he's not worthy to bend down and loosen the strap of Jesus' sandal, of his shoes. When the prodigal son returned, his father adorned him with a regal robe and with a signet ring and put shoes on his feet. When Jesus sent his disciples out witnessing, having instructed them, he told them, don't take any money, don't take a change of clothes, don't even put shoes on your feet. And in each of those instances, and the dozen or so others like them, shoes are mentioned in what I would consider just a very ordinary, plain language kind of manner. But there are at least two places in the Bible where shoes are used in a more symbolic way. The one that we're probably more familiar with is Ephesians 6:15, where as part of the whole armor of God, we're told to have our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And so there's kind of some imagery there. The other place where we see shoes used in kind of that sense of imagery is Deuteronomy 33, verses 24 and 25. So let me have you take a look there. Deuteronomy 33, beginning in verse 24. And this is Moses giving blessings to the various tribes. And it says, and of Asher, Moses said, let Asher be blessed with children. Let him be acceptable to his brethren,
and let him dip his foot in oil. Thy shoes shall be iron and brass, and as thy days, so shall thy strength be. Tonight I want to preach a message not unlike the one of this morning, something geared towards the idea of entering into a new year with its fresh opportunities and despite the obstacles and challenges. And so I've entitled the message tonight, Iron Shoes for Rough Roads. Iron Shoes for Rough Roads. Let's begin with prayer. Father, we are thankful that you promise us that we will have everything that we need to live this life acceptably before you. You'll equip us for every challenge. Your grace will be sufficient for every need. Your presence, you never leave us nor forsake us. The Spirit of God forever indwells us. And Father, as we enter into this new year, I pray that we would look ahead and just have a bright anticipation of the great things that you want to do in our lives, in our church, in our families, in our homes, in our workplaces. Father, we know that there will be challenges, there will be rough roads, there will be difficulties. But you will equip us and enable us and strengthen us for whatever you allow. So I pray that you would use your word tonight to challenge us, to just spur us on to live this year in a way that is pleasing to you, in a way where we will be growing in you, and in a manner in which we'll be useful in your hand. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Our text tonight is frankly a beloved promise of God. And this chapter, chapter 33 of Deuteronomy, is a prophecy that Moses gives. Our text in particular is going to be verse 25, but verses 24 and 25, those are the words, the prophecy, the promise that he makes to the tribe of Asher. And he's doing it right before his death. And in fact, in this chapter, Moses gives his blessing upon each of the tribes. And so he goes through and he goes, you know, just kind of in order, Reuben and Judah and Levi and Benjamin. That's a little bit out of order. He mentions Joseph, speaking, of course, of the two tribes descended from him, Manasseh and Ephraim. Puts Zebulun and Issachar, mentions them together, and Gad and Dan and Naphtali. And finally, the last tribe about which he gives this prophecy, this promise, is the tribe of Asher. And the promises to Asher really are delightful ones. The very name Asher means blessed or happy. And in verse 24, Moses promises that Asher will be blessed with descendants. And he'll be the favorite of his brothers. And it's speaking not of the individual brothers, obviously, but of Asher as a tribe. And he says that Asher will dip his feet in oil. And the idea is that of you know, the kind of the extravagant act of bathing your feet in the oil rather than just anointing them sparingly. And that brings us to our primary focus tonight. And I just really want to home in here on verse 25, where he says to Asher, thy shoes shall be iron and brass, and as thy days, so shall thy strength be. Now, I need to begin tonight by addressing a question of vocabulary in this verse. And I try to avoid being technical, but if you look at other translations, you'll find that there's one word that kind of gets translated one of two ways. And it's the Hebrew word that we have in our translation, shoes, in verse 25. And if you were to look at the ways people translate that word, you'll find that they kind of land one of two places. Sometimes you'll see the word bars, or the locks of your doors, or the bolts of your gates. So that idea of securing a door. And then others will be shoes or sandals. And I looked at probably 20, 25 different translations, and they're split about 50-50. And you say, well, what do we make of that, and why is it like it is? Well, the reason it's like that is because this particular word comes from a family of words, And there are some little differences between two parts of the family, and one side of the family kind of lines up on shoes and sandals, and the other side of the family kind of lines up on this bars, bolts, locks, that kind of an idea. The problem with this particular word is that it has certain characteristics just in its spelling and its formation of both sides, and it only appears once in the Bible. So we're left here to say, well, which is it? And some people choose one way. Some people choose the other way. You know, there's the shoes camp and there's the door bolts camp. My conclusion is that the context of our passage suggests shoes or sandals, I suppose more appropriately, the idea being along the lines of iron shoes for a rocky road. Now let me explain, you know, one of a number of reasons that lead me to that conclusion. By God's choice, the tribe of Asher is going to be given land on the seacoast north of modern-day Haifa. So that's on the Mediterranean coast, on the west edge of the promised land there. And it extends up into what we would today refer to as the southern part of Lebanon. And Asher's land was fruitful, but it was also mountainous. In some places, rocky. I suppose not unlike the terrain of Mount St. Helens, but without the volcanic ash at the end. And to these people, the tribe of Asher, who are going to live in hilly terrain, God promised them iron shoes for the rough roads that they would need to travel and the rocks that they would need to climb. Now, just kind of by way of application for us, you know, we might say, you know, I wonder what 2017 is going to be like. And if we just take this text and understand that it's a broadly applicable text, though spoken specifically to the tribe of Asher in that particular context, but our text suggests that it's not uncommon for blessed people of God to have to travel on some difficult paths. I mean, here's Asher, right? The name means blessed. And they're going to be fruitful in terms of descendants, and they're going to have a certain measure of wealth and prosperity such that they can bathe their feet in oil, but they're also going to need iron shoes for rough roads. And they're going to be given strength by God commensurate with their days. Now, folks, if our way is to be flower strewn, I always get a kick out of in weddings, you know, the flower girls. And they have their little baskets of petals. And depending upon, we just had our wedding here a couple days ago, and the gals did really, really well, you know. But depending upon their ages and just their kind of innate way they are, their meticulousness or whatever, it's always an enjoyable thing to watch the flower girls, you know, lay out their petals on the white linen runner. But, you know, if that's what you're going to walk on, then I suppose velvet slippers will do. You know, and if all you're going to do, folks, in 2017 is sit and watch television, then I guess you don't need iron shoes. Just thick socks will do just fine for you. But, folks, if you're going to live for God, and if you're going to travel rocky roads, you need good footwear suited to the terrain. You know, I'm obviously not a prophet. You figured that out. But I am sure that we will all, to one degree or another, walk on some rough roads before this year is done. And some of us will experience some very, very hard times. And the reality is, for people who walk with God, silk slippers aren't enough for the road to heaven. You know, we need the iron shoes, because the road is sometimes hard and the way is sometimes difficult. We talked this morning about that passage where Paul says, hey, listen, great opportunities, but there are many adversaries. And the road of walking with God and living the Christian life, you know, great opportunities, exciting prospects, rich blessings, but sometimes a hard climb, sometimes a treacherous path. See, folks, this passage isn't merely a prophecy of rugged paths, but it's also a promise of shoeing for the road, whatever that road may be. And when God sends us on a journey over steep and flinty paths, He won't fail to provide us with the suitable shoes. Okay, the hiking boots will be there, right? What we ought to wear, God will provide. And just some thoughts about, you know, just thinking in the context here of these words to Asher. Asher's portion was not an accidental one, right? They went into that region with its difficulties and with its with its riches and blessings, because that was the place that God chose for them. And the place that God chose for their tribe was different in its terrain, in the characteristics of the land, than what he chose for the other tribes. They weren't all the same. But there was a compensation in Asher's rough portion. But let me just say this, you know, before I move from that. Folks, we all experience different things. One of the great dangers of Christian living is as Paul says, they that compare themselves with themselves are not wise. And that comparison can be in all kinds of different ways. But sometimes we might look at someone and say, it seems like their life is comparatively free of trials. You know, the first caution I would say to that thinking is, you don't know. You don't know what burdens other people carry necessarily. You may know some of those burdens, but you may not know. But secondly is, you know what? If that's what God chooses for them, and this is what God chooses for you, well, he's God and you're not, and he gets to choose. And if he says you're on the mountainous terrain, then rejoice in being on the mountainous terrain. And if God puts you in the fertile valley, well, then rejoice and make the best of the fertile valley. And realize that when the floods come, the fertile valley fills up with water, right? So no matter where we are, there are different dynamics to the life to which God has called us. And he doesn't call us to live somebody else's life. And he doesn't call us to parity in our human thinking in terms of the nature of circumstances and difficulties and different kinds of tangible blessings. But what God does is he says, listen, here's the path I'm putting you on. And I will equip you perfectly and completely and fully for that path. And if it's rocky, and if it's a staunch climb, then I'll give you the iron shoes that you need. See, there's this law of compensation where God distributes his gifts commensurate with the need. You think about it in the animal world. You take a look at different animals, and you've got chameleons who can change colors. Other animals can't do that. They have all these different things. Some of them are prey, some of them are predators, but they're all equipped differently for the particular place that God has placed them in his creation. And folks, it's like that for each of you. God has created you the way that you are for the particular path of life he wants you to walk on. And it accomplishes nothing to grumble and complain about the path or to compare with somebody else's path or to grumble and complain about your particular gifts and abilities in comparison to somebody else's. Here's the reality. God puts you where you are and he equips you with everything you need to walk that path, to live that life, to honor God with your life in the exact circumstances that you find yourselves in. You know, one man's farm may be hilly and hard to till, but deep down beneath its ruggedness, buried away in its rocks, there are rich minerals. That was the case for Asher. Many, many mineral deposits in the region where the Asherites lived. One person's lot in life is hard, with peculiar obstacles, difficulties, and trials, but hidden in it there are compensations where God undertakes and provides. One young person maybe is reared in affluence and luxury and never experiences lack or self-denial. He never has to struggle with obstacles or adverse circumstances. Another is reared in poverty and has to toil and suffer just depravity and this or deprivation. And this latter one seems to have scarcely an equal chance in life, but we all know that God undertakes and God provides and God makes up differences. And in a lot of cases, it's the person who seems to have the more difficult path who rises up to be the man or woman of God that is used in profound ways. So in the rugged hills of toil and hardship, you know, it's there where some of life's finest gold is found. One of the great burdens that I have, fears even, I suppose, in America is that we suffer from way too much convenience and way too much ease and way too much help. And sometimes rather than relying on God, we're relying on every other thing, and we're relying on our circumstances. And we need to recognize that, you know what, hardship is not necessarily a bad thing. You know, and again, I'm no prophet. I'm not saying that anybody's going to have a particular challenge or whatever this year, but the reality is life is filled with ups and downs. And we can't let our circumstances dictate our frame of mind. I mentioned this morning that idea that, you know, Christians need to be fearless and at the same time cheerful despite being constantly in trouble. And that is true. Despite the hardships that come, we need to just keep pressing ahead and do so gladly. And in our text, shoes of iron are promised to those who have rugged roads, and only to those who have rugged roads. They're not promised to those whose path is level and easy through flowers and meadows. And so, folks, we just need to recognize that God will equip us. Now, we get to the second half of verse 25, and it's really just a parallel of the first half. There's a feature that is referred to as Hebrew parallelism, just kind of a way of the Hebrew language, of Hebrew poetry. This is actually a section of poetry here in Deuteronomy 33, where there are typically parallel expressions, and they use different imagery or different descriptions, different use of language, but really to make the same point. And you'll see in the Psalms are filled with cases of parallelism, Proverbs filled with cases of parallelism. One statement, another statement, and they really are saying much the same thing. Or sometimes it's opposing parallelism, but they're kind of coupled together. And that's what this verse is. So it says, thy shoes shall be iron and brass. There's one half. And then complementing that, really teaching the same thing is, as thy days, so shall thy strength be. So thy shoes shall be as iron and brass, and as thy days, that's what your strength is going to be. The rougher your path, the more help and strength God will give. Again, that idea of compensation, of God providing exactly what we need. You know, folks, days of struggle get more grace, I suppose we could say, than calm, quiet days. And you don't see the stars during the daylight. You see the stars at night, right? If you didn't have the darkness, you wouldn't see them. And when we experience times of sorrow, that is when we experience comfort that would never come to us during the midst of joy. And for the rough roads, there are iron shoes. There's yet another suggestion in this ancient promise. The divine blessing for every experience is not given in advance. You know, the iron shoes aren't given until the rough roads are reached. You don't need them till then. In fact, they become a deterrent, right? In some respects, they're heavy, they're clunky, you're not very agile. There's no need for them then. But when you get to the rocks and when you get to the mountains, that's when they're needed. You don't wear hiking boots to play tennis, right? You don't wear hiking boots if you work in an office. Well, maybe some of you do, but most people don't. You know, they're reserved for a particular need. And we receive God's provision and God's blessing at the time when we need them. There's a lot of people who worry about the future, and they stress themselves about all the what if this happens, and how will I handle this, and they work themselves into a tizzy over things that may in fact not prove to be God's will for their life. And they ask all these questions. You know, could I handle it if my child were to die? Well, you know what, if the Lord were to take a child from you, then he would give the grace to be able to handle that. You say, what if I lose my job? What will I do? Well, if you lose your job, God will show you what you will do. But, you know, until that point in time, don't get yourself all fearful about that. Could I really meet death without fear? You know, God will give the dying grace when the time comes. But for right now, probably the answer is it's time to live. You know, those questions are unwise because there is no promise of grace to meet some trial when the trial isn't there. There's no assurance of strength to bear great burdens unless the burdens are there to bear. There's no help to endure temptation that's promised until the temptation is there. Grace for dying isn't promised to you while death is afar off when it's still your duty to be living. I read this week the story about a shipwreck, a rather significant ship, where the crew and passengers had to abandon ship to the lifeboats. And the lifeboats were fully laden. The sea was rough, and they had to exercise a lot of care in rowing and steering in order to take these full lifeboats and kind of guide them in relation to the waves so that they wouldn't capsize. And it was a pretty heavy seas. You know, and so they had to be watching. And the man at the helm had to be paying attention to steer in light of those waves. And as dusk came on, they began to get really, really afraid because they thought, you know what? When it gets dark, we're not even going to be able to see the waves coming. And we won't even know which way to steer. And oh, surely they were convinced that they were going to capsize as darkness came. They thought, this night is going to be the night of our death. But you know, as darkness came, to their great joy, they discovered that they were in some phosphorescent waters. And when it became night, there was kind of a glow about the water, and when the waves would rise up, they would kind of light up to them. Almost, they could almost see them better than in the light of day. And they were sustained through it. And, you know, that's kind of a picture of what God does. When the darkness comes, He gives the light that we need. Light that we might not otherwise expect or be able to see. And when we face life's dreaded experiences, we find them accompanied by God's light to see our way. And it kind of washes away the peril and the fearfulness. And with the light, God gives the strength then to row and turn and ride out the waves. When we come to the hard, rough, steep path, we find iron shoes. And the iron will be in the very hills over which we will have to climb. So it's as we begin that climb that we find the resources to continue the climb. So let me just give some thoughts of application here, and we'll finish up tonight. As we start a new year, God's word to us is to go forward, to seize the opportunities, to not be afraid of the hardship or the hills or the darkness. And the good news, of course, is that wherever God takes us, He'll provide the strength and grace that we need. And when He puts us on the rough road, He'll give us the iron shoes for the journey. So, you know, as we look ahead to this new year, will you have some hard days? I'm sure you will. Fear not. Your strength will equal your days. Will you have days of sickness? Well, fear not. Your strength will equal your days. Will you have days of doubt and confusion? Fear not. Your strength will equal your days. That's what God promises. You know, as that day comes, as that challenge comes, His grace, His strength will be sufficient. You know, with each year as I get older, I'm struck with the reality of how quickly life goes by. And they tell me that the longer life goes, the more that is true. And I'm getting to an age where I realize that my stamina and my agility are waning a little bit. And, you know, it just makes promises like this all the sweeter. You know, when we look at just in the practical realities, not worrisomely, and not knowing what another day is going to bring forth. But, you know, we can be assured that God's enabling strength and grace will be there as we need it. And I was thinking this afternoon, in fact, that, you know, probably at the passing of a new year and at maybe birthdays or anniversaries, wedding anniversaries, or the anniversaries of a passing of a loved one, you know, those of us who are older, you know, that kind of brings a different kind of thought than to a six-year-old who is turning seven, right? I mean, the anticipation looking forward there, you know, if you're 92 turning 93, that's a little different perspective and a reminder of a little bit different things. And the passing of New Year's, you know, hits us a little differently, those of us who are on the backside of midlife, than those who are on the younger side. Here's the reality, folks. In this life, we will all wear out eventually. Either that or the Lord will just take us home earlier, either way. But, I mean, you know, it's just that's just how it's going to be. And that's precisely where a promise like this one becomes so significant. Because as we experience those realities of the passing years, as we grow older, our faith grows, and our hope grows, and our love grows, and our zeal grows, and our patience grows, at least it ought to. And as God helps us, we find more and more of what we need. And those things that could otherwise just drag us down and cause us to be fearful or concerned, you know, aren't so significant. And when the moment comes when God takes us from this life, as believers, we find the strength we need to make that final step into eternity. And if you think about it, folks, for a believer, when you pass from this earthly life, you go from God to God. You go from life to more life. You go from strength to greater strength. You go from joy to more joy. You go from love to greater love. You go from God by faith to God by sight. You go from Christ within to Christ enthroned beside you in heaven. And our faces will be lit with joy as we approach the end. I was reading a sermon this week where the preacher talked about his grandmother who had died a few days before he was preaching that message at the age of 100. Okay, so if you want to use the biblical phrase, she was old and stricken in years, right? And she was ready to meet the Lord because she recognized that, you know what, our home really isn't on this earth. Her home was in heaven. If you know the Lord as your Savior, your home is in heaven. Sometimes we hold awfully tightly to our homes on this earth, but, you know, really, home is in heaven. And this preacher explained how in the last several years of her life, his grandmother would often drift off to sleep. And when she would wake up, she was disappointed because she was still on earth. She'd fall asleep with the expectation that I'm going to wake up in the presence of the Lord. You know, most of us grasp at life. But, you know, when the time comes, God gives us that grace when we actually recognize that it isn't just lip service, we really mean it, that it's a way better thing to go and be in the presence of the Lord. I kind of like the words of Proverbs 4:18. It says, "The path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day." And the idea is just, you know, there's more and more light until that day when God takes us home to be with Him. When we start our journey with Christ, He gives us the iron shoes because the road from earth to heaven is filled with, as the songwriter says, many dangers, toils, and snares. In the beginning, there's light enough for each step we take. And as we walk with the Lord, the light grows brighter and brighter. If we follow the teaching of Proverbs 4:18, until the light shines so brightly that we simply walk from earth to heaven. That idea of falling asleep, so to speak, and waking up in heaven. And, you know, I've often wondered, I wonder what it's like when you are in heaven. You know, it may be that you don't even really know what's happened. I mean, from the earthly perspective, you know, the body grows cold and falls asleep. But from the spiritual perspective, maybe it's like you're just living life and all of a sudden there you are. And it's all better. And you are there in the presence of the Lord. You know, you just pass through that portal of light, if you will, into God's presence. In his sermon on our text, Alexander McLaren points out that the promise of iron shoes and strength for each day will still be true in heaven. He says, "On earth, time wears everything away and we finally die. Because we are mortal on this side of eternity, time is our enemy. But in eternity, time will be our friend because there we are immortal. In heaven, time will only add to the luster of God's grace." Another writer said that his opinion is, and admittedly this is speculation, but it's an interesting thought, that the oldest angels look the youngest because they've been in God's presence the longest. Okay, you can think whatever you want of that. But, you know, it's a pleasant and joyful thought. You know, think about this. You spend 1,000 years, and admittedly, heaven is timeless. It's eternal. But, you know, spend 1,000 years in the presence of God and think of how much more transformed you'll be. You know, sometimes I think we think that when we get to heaven, we will have arrived. No, what will happen when we get to heaven and we're there in a glorified body is, yes, the sickness, the disease will be gone, the sin nature will be gone. But that doesn't mean that we are infinite in our knowledge and in our spirituality and in our relationship with God. You know what? For all eternity, we're going to get closer and closer to Him and become more and more like Him. Yes, once we get into heaven, the sin part will be gone, but the growth will continue and the light will get ever brighter. And if you want to use the guy's analogy, you know, there's a greater youthiness the more time that we spend there in a sinless body in the presence of God. And so, you know, folks, when we face trials, those of perhaps the most scary to us in our mortal flesh, you know, there is such a cause for us to look with anticipation and joy and hope and excitement. And that's why Christian funerals are so different from the funerals of unbelievers. When we lived in Wisconsin, down the street from us, there was a lady, never been never been married. She was, I think, the dean of admissions at Marquette University, and she was not young herself. And her mom lived to be something like 107 or 108 and was in a care facility very near where we lived. And this neighbor lady of ours, you know, she was a very resourceful lady, but, you know, didn't really have social life and interaction, so, you know, she really took to my daughter Hannah. So my daughter Hannah was her friend, and, you know, I remember when she was going to have a surgery and we went over to visit her, and she was a Christian Scientist. And she said, "So is this my pre-surgery visit?" And I said, "Yeah, as a matter of fact, it is your pre-surgery visit." You know, but when the time came that her mom died, she asked us if we would go to the funeral service, and we agreed to do that. And there were her and our family and about two other people there. And it was the most sad, depressing kind of thing, because there was no anticipation of eternity. And there was no sense of joy of a person having passed through the light into the presence of God. And folks, you know, whatever comes your way this year, whatever trials are there, you know, we are to be guided by the brightness and the joy and the reality of God. And even death, no sting. You know, really, really a joyful thing. That doesn't mean it's something to be pursued. It's something that comes in God's perfect timing. And until it's God's time, you know, we live life to the fullest now and live for God now and prepare for eternity and seek to help others be prepared for eternity. But when that time comes, God's grace will be rich and abundant and free, and we will just pass joyously into his presence. As thy days, so shall thy strength be. So folks, as we enter this new year, let's be excited. Let's anticipate great things. We'll never find a day when our spiritual strength is lacking if we're willing to keep trusting God. We'll never have a day where our strength runs out and is unable to meet the challenges that come. And we need to just remember that the one who promises us these blessings is the one who made us, the one who appoints our days, the one who has loved us from all eternity, the one whose love will never fail, the one whose resources are unlimited, the one who gave himself for us. And he's the one who says, "You know what? I'll give you iron shoes for the rough road. And as your days are, so shall your strength be." So folks, we just take each day as it comes. We don't need to force the future. Just let God lead. We don't need to be full of anxiousness and care, because God can be trusted. We just need to do each day what God calls us to do and rejoice in the Lord always and run to the cross every day. Now, sometimes we think that that's a thought for unbelieving people, and surely it is. And if you're here today never having trusted Christ as your Savior, then I would say to you, run to the cross for forgiveness, for deliverance from the bondage of sin, for the eternal life that God promises us. But even as believers, we need to just keep running to the cross of Christ. God won't put you in an unbearable situation in 2017. But he may put you in a situation that seems unbearable. And if he does that, what he wants is that you would run to him. And that you'd remember that he will give you his strength, but he won't give it in advance. And his grace will be sufficient, but it will be sufficient to the particular need. And he doesn't promise to make your circumstances easier or your situation lighter. But he does promise that as your days are, so shall your strength be. And however rough your road is, he'll give you the shoes to handle it. Over 100 years ago, a preacher ended his sermon on this text with these words. He says, "Christ's feet were pierced with nails so that we might have iron shoes for the road. We cannot succeed without Christ, but with him by our side, we can face whatever may come with confidence and with joy." You know, that idea of Christians who are consistently fearless and continually you know, cheerful and rejoicing, even though constantly experiencing troubles. And in the end, folks, we just keep coming back to the Lord Jesus and back to the cross. Let me end this sermon on the first day of a new year with this appeal. If you're tired of your sin, go to the cross. If you want a new start in life, flee to the cross. If you need hope and encouragement, go to the cross. If you want to meet Jesus, that's where you'll meet him. Folks, he's the captain of our salvation. And he has called us to live and fight and serve and do so joyfully with him. And so it's time for us to put on our iron shoes and realize that the day of march has come and go forward by faith and just head on into this new year looking to see God do great things. May God help us to press on to know him better and trust him more completely in 2017. Father,